Everybody can have a seat, and all of our children can go with Miss Gwen to our Children of God ministry. So all the kids, go ahead with Miss Gwen. For everybody else, while the children are leaving, please take out your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth, and take out your sermon notes that are in the bulletin, which will be an outline for our message today. Our culture today is saturated with the idea of self-satisfaction. The goal, as we're told by marketers and by the media, is to put our personal desires, personal fulfillment, personal goals as the number one thing. We put them at the top of our to-do list because, after all, we deserve it, right? We deserve a break today, right? Put self-desires at the top of the list. And so we see this idea all across our culture in so many different ways. Take, for example, how country music, all of you country music fans, country music purveys this way. There's a Chris Jansen song, Buy Me a Boat. The lyrics to the song go like this. I ain't rich, but I sure want to be. I'm working like a dog all day long, and it ain't working for me. I wish I had a rich uncle who would kick the bucket and that I was sitting on a pile like Warren Buffett. I know everybody says money can't buy happiness, but money could buy me a boat, and that boat could buy, and then I could buy me a truck to pull it, and here's the good part, that I could buy a, sing it with me, Yeti 110, iced down with some silver bullets. Yeah, you guys know this song. Come on now, just because we're in church, don't pretend like you've never heard it. Yeah, I know they say money can't buy everything, but it can buy me a boat, and that's happiness, right? So we see it in our music, that the whole idea of self-satisfaction, personal happiness, is number one. People try to get famous as a way to find self-satisfaction, and they'll do anything to become rich and famous, as we recently learned by the Harvey Weinstein debacle. And speaking of that, that's another way that people try and find self-satisfaction is by fulfilling sexual desires. Some will do anything to achieve sexual gratification, walking away from their covenant commitment that they made with their spouses for a few feel-good moments. And so by the way, all of these descriptions apply to Christians and non-Christians alike. We see this across our culture. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. Well, standing against this do-what-feels-good-in-the-moment mentality that's so pervasive in our culture is the story that we're studying this summer about Ruth and her eventual husband, Boaz. They stand as shining examples for us as a man of integrity and a woman of noble character against the backdrop of their culture of the day and against the backdrop of our culture. And while the story began in hardship, today we start to see the tide is turning for Ruth and for her mother-in-law. Let's back up and recap for those of you who've been on vacation. The story of Ruth in chapter 1, if we were to summarize all of the chapter in one word, I would put this title over chapter 1, desperation. Naomi and her husband Elimelech take their two sons away from Israel to the land of Moab because there's a famine in Israel, and there they lose all three of the men in their lives. Their two sons marry Moabite women, but eventually all three of their husbands die. And so Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah are left in Moab as a widow. Naomi comes back home to Israel, and she says this to her friends, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because my life has become bitter at the loss of my husband and my two sons." In chapter 2, if we were to put a title over chapter 2, it would be the word providence or sovereignty. We see that Ruth is a hardworking, industrious woman. She decides to go out and glean in the field so she can provide food for herself and for her mother-in-law. And as God would have it, Ruth goes out looking for food. She goes and she gleans in a field, and she just happens to come to the portion of the field that belongs to Boaz. And so we begin to see here God's providence, God's hand of bringing Ruth together with this godly man, Boaz. And so we see, even in the most difficult of times, that God is working. Now, in chapter 2, we weren't totally aware what God was doing. You're starting to get some glimpse of some things of what might happen. But even from Naomi's perspective, it was hard to see that God was going to gloriously be magnified and was going to spectacularly provide for her and for her daughter-in-law through this. As we get to chapter 3 now, we see how God's plan begins to unfold very rapidly, and it's going to be a plan of glorious and loving redemption. So read along with me in your scriptures, Ruth chapter 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, and don't make for yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you should do." So Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." And we see here, Naomi begins to craft a plan for her daughter-in-law, for Ruth, to provide a future for her. The text says, you need to be secure. You have to have a place of protection. The word security there means the safety that a woman in Israel needed. She needed a covering over her. Remember, it was an evil time we read about in the time of Ruth and Naomi. Everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so Naomi sees that, and she knows her daughter-in-law is vulnerable to being attacked and kidnapped and possibly even raped or murdered. She doesn't have someone over her as her protector, providing the security for her. And so she says to her daughter-in-law, "We need to find security for you that it may be well with you," or the NIV text actually says it a little better, "where you will be provided for." So Naomi's looking for removal of the stigma for Ruth of being a widow. She's looking for provision of food and clothing and shelter. She's looking for a way forward, a future for her daughter-in-law, and ultimately for a husband. And so she tells Ruth, go down to the grain pile where Boaz is winnowing. Now, I have a picture up here on the screen. I hope you can see it. Those of you who are farmers know the winnowing process, but I know not all of you are farmers. So explain a little bit about what this meant. When they harvested the grain, it comes in heads about 3 to 4 inches long for barley. That was the season of the harvest. And the heads have the grain, which is inside, which is valuable, but there's a protective coating around the grain, which is called the husk. And so that husk has to be taken off of the grain in order to make the grain usable. So they would pile it up on the ground into a flat surface. They would beat the ground down hard, or they'd put flat stones down underneath it, and they would take flails and beat it, and that would separate the wheat from the husk or the hulls around it. And then they would throw it up into the air, and they would do it right at evening time when there would be a breeze, and the breeze would take the hulls or the husks away, the chaff away, leaving just the grain left. So this is a picture of somebody actually doing that, of winnowing, throwing it up in the air, and the wind taking those chaff away. Now, the threshing floor was usually a place out in the open, and it was necessary for the owner to be there or to have a servant to stay there, because this was a valuable commodity in their day, and people would have stolen it. So Boaz decides to personally take care of his harvest, and he decides to sleep by the pile of grain. Now, Naomi's plan is that Ruth is to let her potential future husband know that she is interested in him. And we notice throughout the text that Boaz has been calling her his daughter. He was obviously a good bit older than Ruth, and it would have been uncommon for Ruth to be married to Boaz. She probably would have wanted somebody much more her age. And so it was important for her to let Boaz know she was interested in him. Naomi says, "Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes." Now, guys, last week I had a word of advice for you. Not me, the Lord did. So ladies, today's some advice for you. Just like for the guys, this still works, ladies. You can get a good shower. You can put on some perfume. You can put on your best clothes. Go out for a date night. That still works today. So wives, think about this as some advice from the Lord through the text. Get yourself all prettied up. And for ladies who are trying to attract a man, you're going out on a date with a potential mate, this is it. Get yourself ready to go. Now, Ruth didn't dress to impress every day. She wouldn't have went to the barley field with her best clothes on. She wasn't looking for a man in the harvest fields. But when the time came, Ruth knew how to take care of herself. She knew how to make herself attractive to her potential future husband, and she wasn't shy about letting him know. She was willing to put herself out there, and she was vulnerable. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. Ruth really put herself out there. And there's four potential outcomes that I could think of that could have happened. First, Boaz could have interpreted Ruth's advances as a prostitute. He could have thought of her coming to him in the night, looking for relations, payment for that. And he could have just outright rejected her and said, hey, I'm a righteous man. I want no part of that. Secondly, he could have seen Ruth's advances as a prostitute, and he could have offered to pay for her for fulfillment. And that certainly could have happened. Third, he could have assumed that she was there to show interest in him, but maybe he wasn't interested in her. Maybe she just wasn't his type. Or fourth, he could have done what Naomi intended along the way. But either way, Ruth had a 1 in 4 chance of it ending up in her favor. Verse 6, so Ruth goes down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. I want us to notice here, we've been talking about this all throughout the book of Ruth, that faith is an action word. And faith expects actions to follow. Faith is not passive. Faith sometimes does have to be wait. Sometimes God does call us to be still and wait on God's timing, God's provision, God's protection. But there's times too when faith says, I have to take steps for God. I have to follow through on what I sense God has in mind for me. Now, Ruth was not compromising her morality here. There is nothing in this text anyway that suggests that Ruth was about to do something immoral or that her goal was illicit in any way. She was not after that at all. And notice why I say that. She lay at his feet. If she were really interested in immorality here, she would have gotten under the cover by his side. But she lays down as a continued sign of her humility at his feet, probably laying perpendicular to him, and just what is tradition or culture in those days, uncovers his feet. And she demonstrates here her humility by saying, I'm your maid, or the ESV and NIV translations say, I'm your servant. Now, Boaz says he was in good spirits, but notice the text doesn't say he was drunk. He was not. He just had a couple glasses of wine celebrating the greatness of God's provision through the harvest. He had a good meal. His heart was light. His wealth, his prosperity was blessed by God, and he was giving God credit all the way along for what he had done through it. And Ruth, in her humility here, says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. So what does that mean? What was she asking for? Well, the culture, the tradition of the day, and in some Arab cultures today, this continues on to today, the gesture of a man covering a woman with his garment was a symbolic act which showed the beginning of a new covenant relationship between the two. Often dating couples, the man would put his garment, his outer garment, around his future wife as a symbol, as a sign to show others of their intent. Now, there's nobody on the threshing floor but the two of them, And he does that. He puts his garment around her, showing her that he was interested in what she had presented to him. Verse 10, then Boaz says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know. Look at this phrase, ladies. Wouldn't you like to be known as this? That you are a woman of excellence. Now, it's true that I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain this night. And when morning comes, if he will redeem you good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. And so Boaz is celebrating here Ruth's character. He has seen from the time he met her that she was hardworking. She was laboring out in the hot Israelite sun, days much like today, probably 100 plus degrees outside for Ruth at that time of year in Israel. And she was working all day long, only taking a few breaks in the shade to get a drink and to rest. She showed herself to be a servant. She wasn't just caring for herself. Sure, she was gleaning for herself, but she was serving her mother-in-law. She was wise. She was willing to take the risk, following on the advice of her mother-in-law, to put herself out there. And ladies, think about that culturally back in that day. She was putting herself out there, and she could have been rejected. She very easily could have been put down. And she continued to show her humility here. And Boaz sees all of these things, and he calls her a woman of excellence. A few hundred years later, the writer in the book of Proverbs, I think it is Agur in chapter 31, would write about the woman of excellence, the woman of noble character. And as we think about that woman that's referred to in Proverbs 31, we see Ruth is one of those women of noble character. She was a hard worker and a servant and wise and humble and caring and giving. And all those other attributes that are in Proverbs 31, she had it. And so, ladies, there's things you can learn from Ruth of how she lived her life. Model your life after her character. And Boaz says to her, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to rescue you from danger. I'm going to put my protection over you. And as a sign, as a symbol of that, he does spread his garment over. He saw her character. He saw her commitment. He saw her courage. And he respected all of it. And he says, I'm going to redeem you if at all possible. The text finishes with this. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And she said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, give me the cloak that's on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went to the city. Now, Boaz is caring for Ruth here. He doesn't want her to be subjected to the gossip of the women. There's nothing untoward happened here, but he knows the culture. Bethlehem is a very small town. And if she were seen coming back to home in the early morning, he doesn't want her to be subjected to any gossip or anybody putting her down. And so he tells her to get up and leave before sunrise so that nobody will see you going back home, not in shame or humility, just to avoid the potential or possibility of gossip. And Boaz shows he's serious. He makes provision for Ruth of 6 measures. A measure was probably a seah, like a scoop, and a seah is about 10 pounds. So Ruth had about 60 pounds of barley to carry. Now, ladies, can you imagine this? She probably lived a mile or two away from the threshing floor. Try and carry 60 pounds, even for 100 yards, 200 yards, a quarter mile, a mile. Imagine that. I don't know how she got it home. Maybe she put it on her head. A lot of Middle Eastern women will carry heavy loads on their heads. Maybe she threw it like a sack over her back and carried it home. And remember, she's got on her good clothes. So she's a pretty hardy woman to be able to carry 60 pounds quite a distance on the way home. Verse 16, when Ruth comes to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done, all that Boaz had done. And Naomi and Ruth said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Don't go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And then Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." And so Ruth shows continued patience and persistence. She's putting herself out there, but she's also not taking matters into her own hands. She sees that God is working. God's providence and sovereignty here is beginning to be clear to her. God has a plan, but she's not rushing it. She's not saying, "I have to have it right now." She waits, and Naomi encourages, "Just be patient. Your waiting is almost over. It's going to get done today." And as we'll learn in next week in chapter 4, sure enough, it does come to a wonderful and glorious conclusion. This chapter has so many areas of practical application for us. And I just want to list a couple things for us to think about. We can stand, Christians, as different today in this culture of sex that I talked about at the beginning. So pursue sexual, emotional, physical, spiritual purity in all the ways of their life. Throughout the story, Ruth is a woman of excellence. Boaz is a man of integrity, both hardworking, both humble, both seeing the Lord's hand of provision and guidance all over it. Our culture is begging for us as Christians to stand as pure and holy and separate and different from the culture, that it doesn't have to be about satisfying self all the time, that it can be about loving and caring and standing apart as different from our society. We don't need a boat. We don't need a truck. We don't need a Yeti 110 filled with silver bullets to make us happy. Our contentment, our peace, our joy, they come through God and through Him alone. And Naomi and Ruth stand as great examples for us of that. Secondly, Naomi and Ruth had a plan. They acted in faith to carry out that plan, and they trusted God to work in and through it. Our church has a plan. Our church is to prepare people for eternity. We have that plan, and everything that we try and do is geared toward one very simple thing. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we want the privilege of presenting the gospel to them and making clear the way God has made for eternal life for everybody. And then once people meet Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't want them to stay as baby Christians, immature. We want them to grow in faith. And so preparing people for eternity is scattered over everything we do, whether that's our missions, whether that's our small groups, men's groups, women's groups, youth, children, our couples' ministry, our worship on Sundays. All of that is about preparing people for eternity. You have to have a plan. And we have to work the plan. And our church is constantly working the plan that God has put before us to prepare people for eternity. And so today, God would ask you, do you have a plan for your life? Does that plan stem from the nature and character and love of God, from His plans, His purposes, His direction? And if you don't have a plan for your life, then this week, take some time. Sit down with a blank sheet of paper, a yellow tablet, and a pen, and just begin to pray and say, "God, I need a direction. I need a focus. I need an area where I want you to lead me in today." Open your Bibles and pray. And you're going to find that as you do that, the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, will begin to speak to you about that plan that He has for your life. And notice that it's not always going to be easy. Go back to chapter 1. Ruth and Naomi knew God had a plan, but they were desperate. They were hungry. They were widows. It was tough for them. Knowing that God has a plan doesn't mean that everything becomes simple and easy and flows perfectly. But God does promise He will be faithful through those steps. And we see in this God's plan that He loved them so much. He cared for them. And ultimately, He redeemed not only Ruth, but He provided a way of redemption for all of us. God was working even way back then, 3,400 years ago, for the plan that He had. Because there was a woman named Rahab who had a pretty seedy background. And she would have a son named Boaz. And Boaz would one day have a descendant called David. David would one day have a descendant called Jesus the Christ. So God had that plan all the way along. 1,400 years before Jesus comes, here's Ruth not seeing what God is doing, but just trusting, God, I see what you've called me to do, and I'm just going to take those steps of faith through it. And Ruth was a key part in God's plan. Can you imagine if Ruth would have just stayed in Moab? Let's not even think about that. Ruth didn't stay in Moab. She came home to take care of Naomi. And one of her descendants became our Savior. So God has a plan. His plan is very simple. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must. Notice that key word, must, be saved. That was God's plan. 1,400 years before Jesus, we see this plan unfolding. We see this plan being worked. We have the New Testament, so we know the end of that plan. We know how God's plan concluded when his son would come to this earth and go to the cross and pay for the sins of all who would believe in him. And today we're going to remember that sacrifice, receiving the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And so I ask all the elders to come and Brother Joe. They're going to lead us into this time of sharing in the Lord's Supper together.